around the church is community property, meaning their property, so they can take it and do what they want to. Is how people look at it generally. Matthew chapter 20 tonight, and Wednesday night we're at this time considering the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically right now those parables known as the parables of the kingdom. Matthew 20, and we'll start with verse 1. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right..." Now, don't forget that. "And whatsoever is right, I will give you." And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and," notice it again, "whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed, behold, I thought, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" And then Jesus makes this application, as he did, I'll show you in a minute, at the beginning of the parable. This parable is sandwiched between this statement, or a form of it, that's made at the beginning and at the end. "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." And so we'll consider, if you'll leave your Bible open here, to this passage tonight, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Now, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and the salvation he purchased for us at Calvary. Thank you that he's alive and interceding for us right now. Thank you that he's coming back to get us when the time is right. We pray now that tonight you'll help us as we look to the Word of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit might help me and enable me and empower me to teach and preach correctly. And I'd like to be a blessing and a help to somebody, and I pray that you might enable me to do so tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The parables of the kingdom, most of them, by the way, not all of them, but most of them begin something like this one did, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto." But the parables of the kingdom illustrate the kingdom of God in this age in which we're living right now, between the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected as king at his first advent and the time he'll be received as king at his second advent. So these parables of the kingdom illustrate where we're living right now. The parable that we'll consider tonight is known as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And this parable deals with rewards that God's servants will receive for serving him. The primary thrust of the parable is that God's people will be rewarded not according to how we think it ought to be, but according to how he knows it ought to be. And so it'll be done in accordance not with human standards, but with divine standards. And so let's consider this and look at it. First of all, we'll consider the parable in the first 15 verses. The parable becomes relatively simple to understand if studied in the context. Word for, which the chapter opens with in the first verse, connects this parable to the preceding passage, which went right before it. And if you'll notice in chapter 19, beginning in verse 27 and reading right down through the end of the chapter, then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, talking about the millennium, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, remember, he said that at the end of the parable as well, so sandwiched between two verses where the Lord emphasizes that the first shall be last and the last first is this parable of the laborers of the vineyard. Jesus was answering here in chapter 19, those few verses that we read, the question that had been put to him by the Apostle Peter concerning rewards for serving him. And Jesus explained that he would reward his servants, and now in the parable he explains that the rewards may not always be given out as we would expect them to be given. And so let's notice then, first in the first 7 verses we see the laborers are hired. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So, this fella owns a vineyard and needs some workers to work in his vineyard. Therefore, he goes out early in the morning and hires a crew. Now, the working day was 12 hours long in Jesus' day, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Therefore, this first group of workers that the fellow hired, he hired them around 6 a.m. They agreed to work for a penny. Now, that's not a Lincoln head penny, you understand. It's worth just a little more than that. It's a denarius is what the word is, the Greek denarius. But a denarius was worth about 17 cents. But back then, you could buy quite a bit with that. I mean, that was a normal day's wage. Do you like to work all day for 17 cents? Well, if 17 cents would buy what, you know, $100 would buy, which it would, you know, there was a time when a dollar was actually worth a dollar. Now it may be worth a dime, I'm not sure. But it used to be that money was worth something, you know. The important thing to see at this point, as he points out later, is that they agreed that's what we'll work for today, is a penny a day. And that was a normal day's wage. And of course, it has a whole lot more buying power than 17 cents has today. So he hires these fellows. They agree to work for a penny for that day, and sends them out into the vineyard. About the third hour, which would be 9 in the morning, the owner of the vineyard goes back to the marketplace and sees other laborers standing there. Now, here's something that's important to understand. The marketplace was where laborers would go to look for work. It functioned something like the way it used to I don't know if any of you are from anywhere where they actually have a waterfront, but maybe you saw the Marlon Brando movie from back in the 50s on the waterfront, and that's kind of how this was done. The workers would shape up, as it were. They'd show up, and the boss guy would stand out here and tell which ones to work on what ship, that type of thing. This is kind of the way the marketplace was in the day that Jesus told his parable. Laborers would go out early in the day in the hopes of being hired. So what I'm trying to get you to see is these fellows weren't just standing around for no reason. They were just standing around loafing, doing nothing. They were actually waiting to be hired. And so the guy finds them out there, hires them, sends them into the vineyard. Then he goes back to the marketplace, hires others at about the sixth hour, which would be about noon, the ninth hour, about 3 p.m, then about the 11th hour, about 5 p.m, 1 hour before the end of the workday, the vineyard owner finds others still in the marketplace. When questioned as to why they are not busy, they state they've not been hired, and so again, understand that they were not idle just because they were lazy. They had not been hired. They had been in the marketplace all day hoping for employment, but the opportunity for work had not arisen. So the vineyard owner hires them, sends them into his vineyard to work for the remainder of the workday. So the first group works about 12 hours, and this last group works about 1 hour. Now, the next thing we see in verses 8 through 10, the laborers are paid. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. 6 p.m., the owner of the vineyard has his steward pay the laborers. He starts by paying those that were hired at 5 p.m. They're paid a penny apiece. He gives them a full day's wage for that 1 hour. When those who had been hired early in the morning saw that, they assumed that they would receive more than a penny. But when they got paid, they also received a penny. And so, notice then what happens next. As you can imagine, the laborers complain. Verses 11 and 12. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. So those hired early in the day accused the vineyard owner of being unfair because he had paid them all the same wage. Well, the laborers then are rebuked, verses 13 through 15. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And so the owner of the vineyard explains to the laborers who'd been hired early in the day that I haven't mistreated you. He reminds them of two things. Number one, they had agreed to work for a penny. Remember up in that first group in verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he reminds them of that in verse 13. He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? And they had no reason to complain, for he had fulfilled his agreement with them. They had agreed to work for a penny. They'd been paid a penny, so he did what he said he'd do. And then he also reminds them that he had a right to do as he saw fit with his own money. If he wanted to pay a group that didn't work at all, and if he wanted to pay that group double what he paid the group that worked all day, it's his money. Do what he wants to with his money. That's what he said in verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? It's my money. If I want to give him some of it, well, what's it to you? It's basically what he's saying. So, it's interesting. This is just kind of a sidelight thing. But it's interesting in view of, we live in a day, if things continue going in the direction that it looks like they're going with younger people. 100 years from now, if the Lord hasn't returned yet, I would dare say that the United States of America will be a socialist communist country. It's amazing to me that it never has worked anywhere it's ever been tried. Venezuela now is really in a tough situation. Because by the way, somebody said, what's the difference between socialism and communism? Nothing, basically. The Bolshevik communists, they wanted to bring in communism by warfare, by revolution. The Fabian socialists wanted to bring it in politically, which is what they have been doing. I don't need to get into that. But in view of all of that and of how popular people, I mean, you got people in Congress now that are socialists that tell you they're socialists, which I respect more than the ones that are socialists that pretend to be something else, which is most of them. There was a time, I don't know if this is still true, and I don't keep up much with what liberal preachers do anymore, but at one time, liberal preachers used to say that the Bible teaches communism. But this parable, if it teaches anything, it teaches capitalism. A fella has some money, he goes and hires some people to work for him, pays them as he agreed to, pays them what he agreed to, and that's not communism. See? So you get the parable. The application, notice verse 16, Jesus said, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. The application here, as in chapter 19 and verse 30, is essentially that the rewarding will not be according to human standards, but according to divine standards. Many who, from a human point of view, would seem to be the greatest, will not be as great as some that we might consider to be not as great. In other words, the ones that we might put first might be last when we get up there, and the ones that we think are last might come in first when we get up there. Now, there are several ways in which it can be made applicable. First of all, there could be an application as to time. Remember, Jesus was telling this parable in answer to a question that had been asked him by the disciples. Now, the disciples, especially before Christ's resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the disciples had a tendency to pride and to overestimating themselves, just like Christians today do, no less. Isn't that interesting? Well, Jesus uses this parable to remind them that some who come along later, for example, there was a fellow around at this time, but none of these guys knew. I mean, Jesus knew who he was, no doubt, because he knows who everybody is. But as far as these other disciples, there was a guy named Saul of Tarsus around. He was going to come along a little later. He's going to trust Christ a little later. I don't know, was he, this one that came along later, greater than any of these original ones? I don't know. But that could be. Secondly, there could be an application as to length of service. Some are given long, long years to serve the Lord. I think of George Mueller. Some of you have read some about George Mueller, the great preacher of a little over a century ago, who ran on orphans' homes that had at times a couple of thousand orphans that he had to take care of and feed and all that. And he never told anybody his needs except God. In fact, he felt like that part of his ministry was to be a demonstration that God could supply the needs of somebody who was doing a job like that strictly in answer to prayer without being appeals being made to people, and he did. But he lived past 90 years of age. Mueller did. Great example of faith. Another great example of faith was a man named David Brainerd. He died at around age 30. So he only had a few years. He was Jonathan Edwards' son-in-law and was a missionary to the American Indians. So you have Brainerd, he lived to be around 30. You have Mueller, who lived to be over 90. Which one's going to be rewarded the greatest? I don't know. God knows, see. Thirdly, there could be an application as to the type of service. Some little Christian lady, elderly lady in a wheelchair who spends her time in prayer, wonder what her reward will be compared, say, to those Christians who are in the spotlight. I don't know. The point is, the laborers in the parable were all paid the same because they all took advantage of the opportunities that they had. And again, remember, they weren't just out there loafing, standing out in the market. They were waiting to be hired. And so, it's not an issue of how long we labor or even of how much we do, but of whether we take advantage of our opportunities and do what we can. And so, the Lord, who knows all things and judges all things correctly. Now, we don't. You don't. I don't. But the Lord does. And He will reward His servants with, as verse 4 puts it, and as verse 7 puts it, He'll reward us with whatsoever is right. Right in His eyes, not in ours, necessarily. Let me just make a couple of statements by way of some practical things. Number one, what I've just been saying, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ will be determined by the Lord, not by human reasoning. So that's something that we better keep in mind. A second thing that we can keep in mind is that we need to beware of jealousy and envy toward others of God's servants. I mean, these fellows that worked, and I'd have done the same thing, I'm sure. You know, if I worked 12 hours, I wouldn't be real excited about a guy that had worked 1 hour getting paid the same thing I did either. But there's no jealousy is one of the sins that Christians are extremely guilty of. Not everybody, I don't mean that, but it is one of the seems to be one of the besetting sins of a lot of Christians, and there are several. I've been trying to figure out what my besetting sin is, but everything I think about is one of them. You know, so. But there's no place for jealousy. For example, I know I can't do what Kevin Wynn's doing. I know that. Nobody has to tell me that. I know that. But I know preachers that are absolutely jealous of him to the point that they try to get people that are supporting him not to support him. Of course, the preachers I'm talking about, all of them think that since they can't get anybody saved, surely he can't get that many people saved. That's what they tell people. I mean, they don't say it like that, but they've told people, he's not getting people saved. He's just lying. And, of course, none of them ever check it out. Now, I've known the man a long time, and he does lie, but he lies low. He doesn't lie high. Now, I'm serious about that, and there's a big difference. He loses support, believe it or not, on the basis that he gets too many people saved. I mean, he told me one time, I thought that's what I was here for. But in the ministry, jealousy is one of the biggest sins that there is. And a lot of that, but that's what, I mean, I know people that support Brother Wynn pretty good, support some of the projects that they have. It's the reason that I'm able to have so many people saved. One reason is because of some of these people that support him big time. Brother Vineyard used to say, I've tried to forget a lot of things, he said, but this I haven't. I'm kidding about that. He used to say, if you're going to do anything for the Lord, it's going to cost you two things. It's going to cost you time, and it's going to cost you money. And I have discovered that he was right. But preachers have told some of Brother Kevin's heavy supporters, he's lying. In fact, I remember. See, I get his mail, so you know I get to read all the nice letters he gets. But years ago, he got a letter from some guy. It made me so stinking mad. I mean, I stay out of it because I don't want to, you know, speak for him or anything. But this idiot wrote him a letter from a church, and implying that he was lying about his statistics, because the fellow said, if you teach all them people you're getting saved to tithe, you wouldn't have to have support. I really so badly wanted to write this guy and say, dear idiot, you evidently don't know it, but you can't go as a missionary to another country and take money from the people there, you dope. But I know what he did, see. And I've seen him do this in other situations as well. But he wrote the fellow a letter and sent him a check and for several hundred dollars and told him, I'm sending you a check. It's to be used for a plane ticket for you to come to Mexico and see what we're doing. I'll put you up and take care of you while you're here. You know what that great preacher told him? Wrote him back, said, I've got time, I'm too busy. Yeah, you ain't too busy to accuse somebody of lying, you're just too busy to check it out and see if he's telling the truth or not. And why am I even talking about that? There you go. Don't be jealous. That's
great parable, but if you're here tonight without Christ, the most important thing you can think about tonight, learn tonight, would be how to get born again. If you're here and you cannot go back to time and place that you've asked Christ to be your